Well, this evening we continue in our sermon series entitled, well, it was entitled to begin with, And God Said, and it's now redefined itself slightly to And God Wrote. And tonight our focus is on the church at Pergamum from Revelation 2, 12 to 17. Pergamum was a prominent city in Asia Minor, which is now known as modern-day Turkey. Back then it was a city notorious for its pagan temples and its emperor worship. It was a city, I guess you could say, where anything goes, where they tolerated untrue teachings. There was no right or wrong, there was no true or error. They all just kind of coexisted. In the city of Pergamum, you could believe what you wanted to believe. And you know what? We live in a world, don't we, right now, that is conditioning our minds to be tolerant. So whilst I was praying for tonight, I came across the following organization. Cheers, George, if you could put that up. There it is. Have any of you ever heard of this organization, Coexist Foundation? It's based down, well, it came out of the States, and then it was based down in London. As you can see, the C in the logo represents Islam, which is its with its crescent moon. Then in the star in the middle, replacing the X, is the Star of David. So that's for Judaism. Then the T at the end is pictured as the cross. And of course, that represents Christianity. This symbol alone represents tolerance. And this tolerance is summed up by this quote. And this quote is the quote that appeared on the homepage of the foundation before it shut down. It reads, God has given us many faiths, but only one world in which to coexist. As I just said, the Coexist Foundation, it actually shut down in 2017, but it hasn't ended. It's just been replaced with the Coexist House, and you can look that up. That's there. They're based down in London still. And they want to promote better and more peaceful relationships across the different divides. Now, maybe that's admirable, but the reality is not all religious roads lead to salvation. You know, it's not like pick and mix sweets. Salvation won't be found in multiple sweet jars. We can't all just coexist and believe what we want and think that that's going to be good enough. Well, the church at Pergamum was dealing with a similar problem. Jesus knew this, which leads us to the first point this evening. Jesus, what Jesus knows. Look there at verses 12 and 13. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So verse 12, Jesus begins his message with like a striking self-declaration. These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. In Revelation 1, this sword is pictured coming from his mouth. And what does it symbolize? It symbolizes the piercing power of his word. He isn't here to offer soft encouragement. This isn't poetic. It's powerful. It's purposeful. Jesus is about to speak truth, a truth that cuts deep. Hebrews 4 verse 12 reads, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, God's word is designed to penetrate our hearts. It exposes what's broken. Why does it do that? Well, so that we can have our hearts reshaped, so they can be healed in the way God intended. And Jesus also acknowledges the harsh reality that these believers face. They live in a city that is so spiritually dark, he calls it the place of Satan's throne. It's the hub of idol worship, where people seem to chase every god but the true one. And it's not just hostile. You'll notice it's deadly. People are killed for their faith there. And one such person was Antipas. He was killed for standing firm in his faith. And that kind of loss would shake any church. We looked at it the other few mornings ago when Stephen was stoned. Remember back in Acts 7, 54 to 60, Stephen was stoned. Why was he stoned? He was stoned for speaking the truth. He wasn't prepared to deny his Savior. He would not turn his back on God. And this must have been, you know, some terrible times for those who followed Jesus. Yet the gospel continued to grow. Those scattered went preaching the word. You know, we see something similar here. Despite living in a place filled with opposition, they did hold fast. They didn't deny him, even when their own lives were at stake. Folks, I guess this faithfulness is, their faithfulness is in the face of fear. It's a powerful testimony. And it's a testimony Jesus sees. He sees it, honors it, and he speaks to it. Which is why I think we get this but at the beginning of verse 14. Despite their faithfulness, there were a few things Jesus was against. Leads us to the second point this evening. What Jesus was against. Look there at verses 14 and 15. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. So Jesus begins verse 14 with a conjunction. He begins with but. Despite commending them, there are a few things that he has against them. Yes, the church in Pergamum may be standing firm in the face of some hostility, yet there is a couple of serious issues that need confronting. Sadly, within their own fellowship, some are tolerating false teachings. Look there, verse 14, you have some there who hold to the teachings of Balaam. And then in verse 15, you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So some follow the path of Balaam, others the Nicolaitans. Folks, Jesus makes it clear. Truth and error can't peacefully coexist. The church isn't a place where everyone gets to believe what they want. And it isn't a place where different religions can come together to pray. Yet back in March 2015, the vicar of St. John's in Waterloo did just that. On the 6th of March 2015, he opened up his church for Muslim prayers. And what's worse, the vicar of St. John's, well, he took part. He read Psalm 139. And having read the psalm, he concluded with the following, and I quote, Allah, God, is always with us and always around us and is within us. And this is from the Hebrew scripture. So it is our shared tradition. We all share these great traditions. So let us celebrate them together. Let's give thanks to the God that we love, Allah. Amen. Well, we've also seen this past week, haven't we? The king's been and prayed with the Pope. You know, truth and error can't coexist. We can't just believe whatever we want. Despite what others may tell you, God's word is not up for negotiation. So what was the teaching of Balaam all about? Well, Jesus uses Balaam's name to expose the nature of the compromise. Balaam was a non-Israelite prophet who tried to curse Israel for money. And when that failed, he devised a more subtle attack. And what was that attack? Well, he encouraged Moabite women to seduce Israelite men. He told them how they could entice the Israelites into sexual sin and idolatry. With the help of King Balak, he put a stumbling block, as it says there, before the sons of Israel. And what was the end result? Well, Israel's heart drifted away from God. In Pergamum, the same pattern was unfolding. Sin and idolatry was rife. Some were teaching that it was fine to eat food sacrificed to idols. And worse still, they also taught it was fine to engage in sexual sin. Both of these practices are clearly condemned in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through to 10. You may recall we looked at those passages in our recent home group studies. You know, this wasn't open rebellion against Jesus. This was outright defiance. It was a dangerous tolerance of belief that directly contradicted his word. You know, folks, over these many years, Satan's tactics haven't really changed all that much. If he can't curse God's people directly, then he tries the backdoor approach. Sexual immorality and idolatry are his kind of go-to temptations. So that's the teaching of Balaam. But what about the teaching of the Nicolaitans? Now, the origins of the Nicolaitans are somewhat mysterious, perhaps unclear. Now, some commentators suggest they were a heretical group that followed a man, and this man was named Nicholas and was possibly, I say possibly, the same Nicholas from Acts 6. Remember, Nicholas was one of those who was chosen to be a deacon in verse 5 of Acts 6. And the name Nicholas means one who conquers the people. It's believed that Nicholas may have turned away from the true faith. And in doing so, he led others into compromise, just like Balaam had done. Therefore, the Nicolaitans are described as people who live for pleasure. They were people of pleasure who lived indulgently and without restraint. Their teaching twisted the message of grace, turning Christian freedom into an excuse for immorality. Yet others believe the name Nicolaitans doesn't come from a person at all. Instead, it comes from the Greek phrase Nikola, meaning let us eat. This suggests they encouraged eating food sacrificed to idols. Regardless of their origin, one thing is clear. Jesus strongly opposed them. Whatever their origin, they blurred the lines between holiness and culture. They encouraged believers to participate in pagan practices and sexual sin. And yet at the same time, they still claimed allegiance to Christ. The message was simple. You can follow Jesus and still fit in with the world. You know, folks, this is a message that's still portrayed even today. It's nothing new. Some have compromised on the word of God to appeal more to the world. You don't need me to tell you who those people are, because the evidence is there. And this displeases God. That's what Jesus is saying. He hates this teaching. That's a rare and forceful word, but he takes this very seriously. You know, our teaching must be pure, not polluted. and our integrity should be sound, not shaky. You know, we can lose our passion when surrounded by unbelievers, when we hang out with people who aren't excited about God. We can lose energy in worship when we become distracted and disengaged. You know, we need to connect with prayer, with praise, in communion and with the Bible. And we can lose urgency to share Jesus when we start thinking every belief is fine. Folks, Balaam led Israel astray, and the Nicolaitans blurred truth with tolerance. So let's not be like Balaam. Let's not be like the Nicolaitans. Let's not compromise. Why? Because we may then lead people astray. We must stand firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else. The church here didn't deny Christ, but they didn't deny error either. They allowed, like some still do today, contradictory teachings to flourish. And this creates a liberal Christianity where perhaps personal preference is put first. You know, folks, our personal preferences can't come before biblical truth. Jesus won't tolerate this. He won't accept it. He says this cannot stand. You know, we must worship and serve where God's word is honored, not where it's diluted to accommodate comfort and culture. This doesn't mean we're going to be harsh or hateful. It just means we're going to stand firm. It means standing firm in love, refusing to bend truth for popularity or peace. You know, next week we're going to be reaching out into Tupton. Sadly, it's not John Piper or anybody else delivering the first message. It is me. And we are boldly going to proclaim the truth of God's word. We're not going to compromise for the sake of comfort and culture. It will offend some. Some people will turn their backs. Isn't it amazing the symmetry between tonight and this morning? Phil was talking about that compromise. We're not going to compromise. We're going to preach the whole counsel. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus here has exposed the spiritual compromise in the church. Though they remained loyal in persecution, they tolerated false teachings. They've allowed the corrupt influence of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. These groups promoted idolatry, sexual immorality, and have excused sexual and certain sins. The church hadn't denied Christ, but they hadn't denied error either. Now in verses 16 and 17, Jesus shifts from perhaps diagnosing the problem to dealing with the problem, which leads to the final point this evening, what Jesus wants the church to do. Look there at verses 16 and 17. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Verse 16 there, Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? He calls the church to repent. And if they don't, he warns that he'll come quickly to deal with these false teachers. He says, I'll come to you and war against them with the sword of my mouth. The faithful are being urged to take action within their own community. The truth of the matter is, if they won't confront the compromise, Jesus will. And how will he fight? Well, with the sword of his mouth, his powerful, piercing word. Folks, it isn't a literal blade, but the truth of God spoken in judgment. If we won't wield his word to correct and purify, he most certainly will. He'll wield it against us to expose and discipline. You know, his word is not a feather to tickle our ears. It's a sword that cuts. Let's just be clear. It's a sword that cuts not to destroy, but to heal. And we either submit to it now in obedience or face it later in judgment. In verse 17, there's a promise of provision and victory. Those who remain faithful and conquer will receive the rewards. And the first of these rewards is the hidden manna. It says, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. This points back to the manna hidden in the Ark of the Covenant, a reminder of God's amazing provision during Israel's wilderness journey. For the conqueror, it represents God's sustaining grace and faithfulness. Because God's grace and faithfulness will sustain us in spiritually dry and hostile places. Jesus is saying, I will nourish you with what the world cannot see or understand. And after the hidden manna, Jesus says he will offer a white stone with a new name. And this image is rich with meaning. In ancient courts, a white stone signified acquittal, freedom from guilt. You know, in an athletic contest, it could serve as like a token of victory, granting access to the winner's celebration, to like a party. You know, it's personal. It bears a new name, known only to the one who receives it. One commentator said this, it's as if Jesus is saying to the one who overcomes, I will give you a token of victory, your identity in me sealed and celebrated. In a city dominated by spiritual darkness, Jesus promises intimate provision. And at the same time, he promises eternal recognition to those who remain faithful. The world may not see it now, but heaven will. So as my final sermon comes to a close, what can we learn from this passage? Well, the church in Pergamum stood firm in the face of persecution, even when one of their own was martyred and murdered. But Jesus reminds them and us that faithfulness isn't just about enduring. We must survive pressure from outside, but also resist compromise from inside. Folks, Jesus calls his people to real repentance. He calls them to turn back, not just from personal sin, but from tolerating teachings that distort his truth. The sword of his mouth, the word of God, is both our guide and our judge. We can wield it in obedience or face it in correction. And to those who overcome, Jesus offers hidden manna and a white stone. You know, these are symbols of divine provision, personal victory, and eternal belonging. These promises aren't for the passive or for the popular. They're for those who remain faithful in a world that demands tolerance, a world that's tolerated false teaching at the expense of real biblical truth. So, let us be a church that holds fast to Christ. Let's be a church that refuses to compromise, not in worship, not in witness, not in purity, not in love. The throne of Satan may well loom large, but the throne of grace is greater still. Folks, we must not be tricked into this tolerant coexistence that surrounds us. We must not be fooled into believing there is no absolute truth. teaching what you want to teach will simply not stand. Believing what you want to believe won't be acceptable. Jesus says that he will come against us if we tolerate false teachings. The word of God is the truth, and it's not subject to our personal opinions. God has clearly revealed his will in this book, and we must follow it. You know, Jesus is the word of God the Father, which cries with love across the lands. Amen.